Starting from verse 1, it says, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadows shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are upright. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Salvation freely offered. This is the last message in the book of Hosea. We have heard one bout after another of condemnation. We reminded ourselves that we do not want to tire of hearing a negative message of condemnation, because the result, the aim, the purpose of it all has been positive. It is intending, each message is intended to turn us back to God, to make us realize that God desires to bless his people. And in this last message, we come to see this purpose of all the condemning passages being declared. Yes, one passage after another has come to us. We are almost overwhelmed. Each time a wave comes over us and we thought we couldn't breathe, and then the wave recedes, and then we thought we can breathe again. Then another wave comes upon us and we thought this time is worse. We are pushed even further back. We cannot breathe. And again we could breathe. And we thought that wave after wave have come across us. In the end we are saying we are going to be overwhelmed. We are not going to survive the next wave. But no, God knows when to stop. And here he stops. He stops to declare to us the purpose. And therefore what had appeared to be negative, all the messages of condemnation turned out to have a positive purpose. It is to show to us that there is salvation, but salvation is found only in the Lord, in Jehovah. And what we have learned thus far is that there is no possibility of judgment coming upon the nation of Israel. And the Assyrians were actually at the door, literally. They were already in the land of Israel. They had conquered parts of the nation. And the troops have withdrawn, and they are in Jerusalem and a few surrounding districts. And that was all. That was all that was left of Israel. If you remind yourself by turning briefly to 2 Kings in the Old Testament, you'll see what happened at that time. And the nation of Israel really at last was being attacked by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a powerful nation that had expanded to other nations around. It was a huge empire at that time, and it was always trying to conquer more nations. So in 2 Kings 17, we have seen in verse 5, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So Assyria had this policy of conquering the people and then took them away. And imagine, you see all these prisoners of war with the chain around their neck, and they walk forward, you see, in the, wow, this group of people, you see, walking, 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 and being taken. And those who survived, they were placed in these different parts of the empire. But that is not all. We read in verse 9 of 2 Kings 17, also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They tried to fortify themselves. They have fortified cities. They strengthened themselves. What with? They have already got all the weapons and the horses from Egypt and all the people ready. But no, no, that's not sufficient. Let us strengthen our cities with prayer. Not prayer to Jehovah, their God, but we strengthened our cities by additional gods. So they go and take pagan gods of the surrounding nations that had already been worshipped for some time. They put everywhere in all these 45 cities. They secretly did it. They thought that God had not known. But you are fooling yourself if you think that God does not know. Which one is being spoken to today? Hey, 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 hey. You have been fooling yourself. You thought that God did not know what you have been doing all this while. But God already knows. You see? And look at verse 14. We are told there, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. The nation of Israel was like that. Despite prophets like Hosea speaking to the nation, they stiffened their necks. See? They are people who are stiff-necked, who refuse to listen to God's word. That's why condemnation came. That's why the nation was under attack. And these last words were saying, it's finished. The nation is finished. Don't ever think that you can pray in such a way that God will take pity and somehow the judgment will not come. The state of no return has been reached. Yes, nations can sin against God until such a stage as there will be no return. We constantly quote that example well known in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Remember, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. That's why God's promise of the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants, the promise was given, but it would be 430 years later before his descendants were to come out of Egypt to occupy the promised land. God had a purpose for delaying the promised land to Abraham's descendants. He was watching the Amorite tribes in the land of Canaan. They were sinning against God and sinning against God. And God knew that there will be no return from judgment. They will be judged because their sin was just accumulating, accumulating and accumulating. When the sin was complete, God will use the Israelites to come and attack the Canaanites and take over the land. See, the Canaanite tribes, the Amorites, would have deserved being thrown out of that land because they have sinned against God beyond the point of return. You may ask, why not destroy them straight away if they are so stubborn and refuse to listen to the word of God? You see, the nation of Israel had been like that. See, God continued to plead with the nation. See? But the purpose was not so much to avert the judgment to come. The judgment to come was already known in the mind of God. It was fixed because he knew the nation would not repent. Then why then preach the message of repentance? It is in order for individuals to be saved. See? And we know that the judgment upon the nation of Israel is a picture, as it were. It is a message to us today that the judgment of the world when Jesus Christ returns cannot be changed. It is already declared in Scripture, so don't ever try to make God change his mind about that. We can't. It's just impossible. God already knows the world will sin against him and sin against him, and the point of no return will be reached, and God would have no choice but be the just God that he has declared himself to be. Yes, God is love, but he is also holy. And the love of God is shown in his mercy towards undeserving people, but his holiness is shown by his justice in judging those who sin against him. So the last day, when Christ returns to judge the world cannot be changed. He will return and judgment will take place. Yes, there will be many who will be cast into the judgment of eternal fire. Yes, of hell, it will happen. But why then declare repentance towards the people? It is in order that individuals might hear and repent. See? And the message, therefore, is for individuals to come. Come to God, plead for mercy, come to Him to seek salvation. And salvation is by the way He has declared. There is no other way. So the message then is that judgment cannot be averted, it cannot be turned away, it cannot be cancelled. But there is salvation by grace to those who repent and believe. How is this message opened up to us? We see that there are two sections in verse 1 to verse 3. There is a call to repentance. And then in verse 4 to verse 9, there is the message of salvation. So let's look at each section in turn. A call to repentance. The words are very plain this time. Look at Hosea. Hosea again. You discover there Hosea used plain words in verse 1 of chapter 14. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Let us analyze what is being said. The verse can be divided into two parts. Firstly, to turn to Jehovah your God. And the second part, the reason is because you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You have incurred guilt. You deserve to be punished. You are guilty because you have sinned against God. And therefore, the judgment of God is coming upon you. And then you are called upon to return. So the nation will be judged. But individuals are called upon. Don't join the rest of the people. Don't be swept away in their godless lives. But turn back to the Lord. See? And God's way in speaking to individuals, of course, speaks to individuals even today. And God brought you here today to hear these words. You could have been somewhere else. How is it that you are here? You see, I don't know your heart, but this is God's word that we are listening to. We are opening up God's word. Do not this word say those two things? There are two parts to it. The call to repentance to Jehovah God, because you have stumbled. You have incurred guilt. You are full of iniquity. Which one among us is being spoken to? You want me to look at your eyes now? I know there are many who dare not look me in the eyes because you know God's word is speaking to you. Yes, God's word is speaking to you. And we don't want to resist God's word, because if it is God's word that's speaking to us, then let him speak. Say with the prophet, speak, Lord, in the stillness of the hour. Whisper into my ear. Show me this is the way. Walk you in it. Don't allow us to be turned to the left or to the right. We want such a spirit. We want a spirit of submission to God, to His word, because we know that it is God who is speaking. The word of a man is heard. The words are that of a man. But we are opening up God's word. We are making it clear to people. Exposition, exegesis. We take the package and open it up. We don't read into the passage, we open it up. So look at verse 1 again. Is that not found there? There are two parts to it. Put in the reverse order. You have fallen because of your sin. And the first part is that you are to return. You see? Without which you will remain wrong. You will remain fallen. The implication is that God's way alone is right. The reason is why you have fallen, you have stumbled, is because you have gone your own way. That's why. Now, how are we to return? Let us look at the two parts to it. Look at verse 2. We are told, take words with you, return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Now, bring words instead of animal sacrifices. The prophet is saying to the people. The people had been bringing sacrifices to God. because the Old Testament way of worship was such. It was required of the people to bring animals to the temple area. There the priest will slaughter the animals for them, and then they will confess their sins before God. But these people were doing things externally. They were not meaning what they said. They put on such a show of external religion. If you turn back a little to chapter 6, you see what was happening at that time. See, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us. Wow, they sound so good this time. They seem to have repented. But wait, look very carefully. Look at verse 2. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. They were so confident that they did the right things, and God will do his part, that we may live in his sight. Then verse 3, let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Again, it sounds so good. These people now want to learn from God's word. He's going forth, he's established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. What these people were saying. As certainly as the former rain will come and the latter rain will come, as certainly as the rain will be in time for us to plow the field, and the rain will come later to cause the crops to ripen, we know God will act that way. You press the right button, he will respond in the expected way. See, you do the right things, then he will do his part for you. So let us bring the sacrifices. I say, then God will bless us. All he wants is to see us bringing the animal sacrifices. Then the blessing will be upon us. The prophet denounced these people and their hypocrisy. Outwardly, you are doing the right things, but your heart is so far away from God. In later years, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth, he was going to say, it is not the external things that defile us. It is the things that come out of our mouth that defiles us. Why? 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 In Mark chapter 7, we are told it's because our heart is filthy. So we are full of iniquities. See, our heart is not right before God. That's why everything that comes out of our mouth shows that we are defiled. See, what we say with our mouth is a reflection of what is in our heart. And often it is that in our off-guard moment, we reveal our true self. The attitude of heart that we have is revealed by the words we say. Yes, people can still pretend by saying nice words in front of you. Yes, but catch them at the off-guard moment. Catch them at a point when a crisis occurs in their life. Where is their faith at that time? Their faith is not in the God of the Bible. Their faith is in themselves. Their faith is in other people. They are trying to solve their own problems their own way. See? So here was a hypocritical people, and Hosea is saying to them, turn back to God. Stop all these pretenses of bringing sacrifices. Or put in our own words today, stop all this external show of religion. You take a name for yourself, Christian name, see? And then you do the right things. It's just sufficient to qualify yourself to be known as a Christian. But why allow others to know that you are a Christian when God rejects you? Say, why do just enough? And why do the right things when your heart is so far from God? You draw near to God, see, not with sincere heart. So no doubt, there are those who draw near with their mouth, but their hearts are far from God. But what Hosea is asking for now is words that come from a sincere, broken heart. Yes, your heart has to be broken before God. Return to God. Let those words that flow from a broken heart be heard again. Say, don't just bring your animal sacrifices. God is not interested in that. Say, then in the second step, verse 3, we are told, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. Thus far, they have been swayed between these two superpowers. Egypt was producing horses. In the days of Solomon, he went contrary to God. He imported these horses and equipped them, put them together with the horse chariots, and then he used that not only for commercial purposes, yes, commercial, economic purposes. Solomon was very good at business, do you know that? And he was good at diplomacy. See, he married the daughter of the Pharaoh in Egypt in order to have a marriage ties there with the superpower in the south. And then he really caused the economy to prosper, to really be built up in his days. Solomon was very good in all this. He was basically a man after God's own heart, but he sinned against God towards the end of his life. His heart was drawn away by so many of the foreign wives. See, he was not a perfect man, and that's why his kingdom began to crack. And by the time his son Rehoboam took over, the kingdom split into two. See, so where is Solomon now? From the indication of the New Testament, we would say that he's a safe man. See, he most likely wrote the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of this Proverbs towards the end of his life. He repented of his sins, and the New Testament speaks favorably of him. He's used as a favorable example to us that Solomon, in all his glory, did not have not been as glorious as the coming of the Lord. The Lord is bringing about his kingdom, which is far more glorious than that. See? So we would say we would see Solomon in heaven, not because he was good, but because of God's mercy upon him. But the point of the whole story is to show to us that there can be an external show of religion, see, which God already sees through. See, we don't want to be cast away by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 7, the famous chapter 7 again. Earlier we referred to Mark chapter 7 concerning the heart, but now we refer to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 21 to verse 23, the Lord tells us that on the last day there will be many, and you must note very carefully the words used. There will be many. It does not say one or two or few. It says many. Many will come and call upon him, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that in your name?" Yeah, they do. They cast out demons. They perform miracles. They did this and that. Today, there will be many. Say, "Did I not contribute to the funds of the church? Did I not go on that mission trip? Did I not do this and that?" See, in the name of the Lord. But you discover that if your heart is not with the Lord, he already knows. He already knows. You can put on all such a show of religion. You can do everything right externally. But if your heart is not right with the Lord, he will say, "Depart from me. Depart from me, for I never knew you." Say, "You workers of iniquity, workers of lawlessness, you lawless people, you did not obey my law, you did not keep to the right teaching." So that is what is being said here. So don't look out to Assyria for help. See, don't look to Egypt like Solomon. See, and many kings after Solomon, they turned to Egypt thinking that Egypt will help them. Egypt was another superpower. See, it was constantly rising up to compete with Assyria. See, and there were periods when nations rise and fall. See, the empire rose and fell. So Assyria rose, but it fell also. Egypt rose. See, and they were looking to Egypt, relying on the horses supplied there. But no more. When there's genuine repentance, you don't look to men. You don't look out, and you don't look in. See, don't look into yourself, thinking that by your own cleverness, somehow you will get out of all this mess you're in. But where do we look? If we don't look out, we don't look in. You look up. And when those who are cast down are told, "Don't look anywhere else, look only in the direction you can look." Where can you look when you're really cast down? There's only one direction. There's up. Look up. Look up to your God. Look up to God in repentance. So that is what is being said in verse 3. "Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, 'You are our gods.' You no more turn to your idols, and you no more trust in your own cleverness. For in you, God, in you, Jehovah, the true God, the fatherless finds mercy." If the fatherless finds mercy, hear God. See, hear our prayers. See, we turn to you for mercy. We know that you are a merciful God. So Hosea is saying to these people, see, that you must have a genuine heart of repentance. Don't rely on bringing all these animal sacrifices anymore. See, don't rely on your diplomacy. And don't rely on all your cleverness, your clever intrigue of secretly sending messengers to Egypt, hoping that Egypt will come and help you. No. And Hosea was able to speak with his heart because his life has been given over to the Lord to serve him. His life was itself a message to the people. And as we come to this last chapter, we must never forget how this book began. If you will turn back briefly with me to chapter 1 to remind yourself that Hosea was a young man looking forward to getting married. See, but God said to him that he has a work to be done for God, and his life was to be a message to the nation. And this poor young man, we wonder, you know, poor from the perspective of us humans, a young man, the most eligible bachelor of the day, full of fire for the Lord, looking forward to find a godly wife to get married to serve him, see, together. See, but it turned out that God had other plans for him. You go and marry this woman called Gomer, see, who had a bad name. See, go and marry him. This is going to be the message to the nation of Israel. They are like Gomer, unfaithful to in her life, with a bad name. See, but go, marry her. Marry this harlot. And in chapter 1, verse 3, we have seen him doing that. In verse 2, we are told, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And you remember that Gomer, after being married, produced 3 children. How many other children were produced after that, we do not know. But the focus of God's word is upon the 3 children produced when she got married to Hosea. The first was called Jezreel, verse 4. Jezreel means to be scattered by the Lord. The L at the end, Jezreel. Here, God scatters. See, this was a message to the nation that God will scatter the people. The Assyrians will come and take them away, scatter them throughout the empire. Then in verse 6, she gave birth to a girl who was called Lo-Ruhamah. And if you look very carefully at the margin, it means no mercy. God was going to show no mercy to the nation. And then, again, she gave birth to a son. And this time, in verse 9, we are told his name was Lo-Ami. And if you look at the margin, he says, you're not my people. See, God was rejecting the nation. So imagine, just like Isaiah brought along his son when he confronted the people of Israel. See, so this Hosea at times brought along one daughter, brought along the son, brought another son along. People were wondering, why, you know, why are this father not talking, bringing the son and in his work and along the way calling out the name of the son? Very strange name. Not my people. No mercy. Oh, this father, why give such odd names to his children? And Hosea make use of that occasion to preach. He said, God is showing no mercy to us, his people, because we have turned away from him. And in chapter 3, remember that Gomer turned away from the husband again, despite being loved. When she was so unlovely, she turned away again. But God turned to Hosea and say in verse 1 of chapter 3, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Even raisin cakes are mentioned. See, the things they use to worship these pagan gods are mentioned. See, God could supply you with so much more and more precious things, and even your own life and all that you have come from God, Jehovah. And you are turning to these pagan gods, see, and attributing to them, to these pagan gods, all that you have. See, the foolishness of the nation cannot be imagined. So Hosea is trying to say to them, see, that the message is repent, turn, turn. The nation could not be turned, of course. Judgment was already there. And soon, even the capital, Samaria, will be destroyed. The nation will be utterly destroyed. The only comfort to us reading the scripture here, learning from the word of God, the completed word of God, is that representatives of the 10 tribes had already moved down south to join the other two tribes. See, so in a sense, the 12 tribes were preserved. Remnant of the 12 tribes were preserved in the southern nation. But the northern nation as a whole was a gone case situation. They were actually set apart for destruction. God's judgment was already settled upon them. So it was just a matter of time. Time. And time really was not on their side. It was just so near, so near. So much of the nation, large portions of the nation, have already been occupied by the Assyrians. And yet, they are not turning to God for mercy. And Hosea was like throwing out one last effort. See, imagine the Lord Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem one last time. He had entered many times from Galilee. Remember, the Lord was in the north in Galilee. In many occasions, he came down south to preach. In that one last time, remember how he wept over the Jerusalem and said that he was coming like a mother hen trying to gather the chicks under the wings, but they were not willing. See? And of course, this all points us to the coming of Jesus Christ, because the call is not for you to save yourself. You cannot save yourself. It's impossible for you to save yourself. Look back at verse 2. Take away my iniquity. God wants to hear those words to make sure that you understand the way of salvation. The way of salvation is not so much you're coming to God and saying, God, look at how much I've done to make myself better. Therefore, you must accept me. No, God rather wants you to come and say, God, I can't save myself. I'm full of iniquity. You must take away that iniquity, the guilt that I have incurred because of my sins. And be gracious to me. Yes, the word is gracious. Salvation is by grace. It's not earned. It's not what we have merited. We can't say, God, I've done this much, now you must act your part. See, you must save me because I've done my part. It is not what you have done. That's why many are so mistaken. They don't understand the basic gospel. They take, for example, baptism as the means by which they are saved. You see, but God does not save by what you do, not even baptism. You don't get baptized by you don't get saved by getting baptized. Baptism cannot save you. You are saved only by grace, God freely showing mercy to you in His Son Jesus Christ. So you must come pleading, like what Hosea is saying to the nation. Plead with God to show mercy upon you. And when you are turned from your sin to trust in Christ, see, you will know it. You will know it. You will know that you are forgiven, because at last you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. At last you are trusting in His death on the cross for taking away, lifting away your iniquity, your guilt of sin. It's lifted away only by Christ dying on the cross. When a person has such peace, such assurance, knowing that at last he's forgiven by God, not because of anything he has done, but simply because God has shown mercy upon him, such a person should get baptized. You get baptized to show that you are now a new person. You don't get baptized in order to be saved. Only saved people get baptized. That is why we are so against this infant sprinkling taught in many churches. It's not something taught in the Bible, and it misleads a lot of people, making them think that they are safe, that they are Christian, when in fact they are not. See, and we often have to have that difficult task of convincing them first that they are not safe, convincing them first that they are not Christians. Otherwise, they would not listen. See, they're so resistant. They thought that they are okay, they are already Christian. They think that their church is just another expression of true Christianity. Yeah, you may be Christian in so many ways, and we accept the fact that there are genuine churches around, but they are wrong in teaching infant baptism. infant baptism is not taught in the Bible. It's not taught at all. You can't find any passage in anywhere teaching you to get baptized as an infant, and some are by sprinkling. See, we say there's no infant sprinkling in the Bible. It has misled many. But back to the passage, how are we saved then? Have you not heard of the ransom paid by the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, in passages that are so clear. Look at Matthew 20, for example, verse 28. Yeah. The Son of God did not come to serve, but to be, not to be served, but to serve, and to die as a ransom for many. A ransom, the word is a key word, a ransom. When a person is kidnapped and a sum of money is demanded, that sum is called a ransom. It has to be paid. Your life is at stake. See, without paying that, you cannot be set free. See, the ransom has to be paid. So someone has to pay for us. We have done wrong to God Almighty. Now, how are we going to pay? Not with our money. Money can secure your liberty, your freedom. See, your bondage to sin. You must pay with your life. But when you pay with your life, you end up in hell, because that's where you deserve to go. So you die, you go to hell. Hell is the place where the fire burns forever. All the bad people will be there. You want to be there? If heaven is real, hell is real as well. People don't like to talk about hell today, but it's the teaching of the Bible. It's so much in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we are faithful to the Bible, if we are faithful to the Lord, we have to tell people about hell. See? And that is why, see, we are unable to save ourselves. The only way to be saved is by grace. God must show us mercy. See? And how is God's mercy shown to us? In His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as the ransom. He paid the price for His people. So how do we know we are His people? We have to repent and believe. We do not know whether we are elect, we are chosen or not, until we have actually repented and believed in Jesus Christ. When we have truly repented and believed, then we know that we are chosen, because otherwise we would not have repented. We would not have believed. See? So don't waste time determining whether you are chosen by God from eternity or not. What is important is to understand that the message comes to us just as it came to Hosea's day, that the answer lies in God's grace, and the ransom has to be paid. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ must be shed, without which there is no cleansing for our sins. Yes, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Remember, Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Miletus. He didn't stop at Ephesus. He called the Ephesian elders. He sent message, hey, come, meet me at Miletus. And at Miletus, he told them, giving them the final instructions. And one of them, in verse 28 of Acts 20, he mentioned that God has bought His people. He has paid the price with His blood. So you see, the death of Christ, the shedding of His blood, was actually the price paid for the sins of His people. Repentance is called upon. See? Not because we can do anything to save ourselves. We say it again. Don't be tired of hearing repetition. And understand that there is always someone who is hearing this for the first time. Here comes your birthday. And here we are. We bring this nice present, all wrapped up. Ha! This is a present from us for your birthday. Oh, thank you very much, you say. Now you stand there and say, thank you very much, you do nothing. That present will not benefit you at all. So here is a present. See? And you have to put up your hand, one hand. And that is called repentance. You put up another hand, that is called faith. You must use repentance and faith to receive that gift. Those hands have not contributed anything to that gift. That gift is complete. Jesus Christ has done everything needful to save sinners. When He died on the cross, He truly paid the ransom. See, He really has done everything needful to save sinners. In order to benefit from His death on the cross for yourself, you must put out the hand of repentance and faith to receive it. See? So we do need to repent. We do need to have faith in Christ. But the repentance and faith add nothing to the salvation that God is showing to sinners in His Son Jesus Christ. So in this first part, don't miss out on those words in verse 2. Take away all iniquity. In other words, God, I'm coming to you, confessing that I'm guilty before your sight and I can do nothing about my guilt. You must take it away. You must take it away. God is the one who must take it away. See? And we are told there, see, receive us graciously. We do not deserve to be received, but God, please receive us. And again, use words carefully. See? Okay? I know many are sincere and I don't get offended by this correction, but correct I must concerning a term often used. Don't say, I accepted Jesus Christ. You never accepted Christ. Christ accepted you. You see? You keep saying, because you are raised up in other churches where terms are not used correctly. You say, I became a Christian. How? Oh, I accepted Jesus Christ at that time. You never accepted Christ. Christ was the one who accepted you. You know? You see? Oh, I walked to the front of the church to accept Christ. But Christ is not accepted by your walking to the front. See? We receive Christ in our heart. The gospel is preached. We receive that gospel. And that gospel concerns Christ and Him crucified. When we receive the message, it means that we are trusting what that message tells us. We are trusting in Christ who died on the cross for us. See? So while people don't mean it that way, but it conveys a wrong message, as though you have contributed to your own salvation. Oh, you accepted Christ, that's why you are saved. We say, no, Christ accepted you. Christ did everything needful. You come to Him pleading, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So when God accepts you, you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we say we were converted, or we came to faith. We were, as it were, given new life through faith in Christ. So we must be careful how we say things, okay? So let us move on. Here we move on to the second part, the message of salvation, verse 4 to verse 9. Now three things will happen to us when there is genuine repentance and genuine faith in God who provides the salvation. First, there is reconciliation. And verse 4 shows to us, I will heal their backsliding. Again, it's a well-known word, isn't it? Backsliding. Huh. See, somebody sat down. He nearly fell down. He said, you know, there's such a thing as backsliding. There's literal backsliding. The man nearly fell. That is a good illustration of backsliding. It's only an illustration. We do literally backslide, yes, no doubt. We do literally fall down. Yes, we stumble and fall. Many of us have fallen painfully with broken bones. But what we are saying is spiritually, we can backslide, we can fall, we can stumble. So the very first verse of the chapter say, you have stumbled, you have fallen, you see, 跌倒了, huh? 我错了, huh? We understand such expression. We have fallen before. There's no person present here who say, I never have fallen in my life. Which one dare say it? Yeah, really, literally, hand up, raise your hand. You never fell in your life. All of us have fallen, and some very painfully. Okay, but it's so obvious here that this is not physical falling that we are talking about, not physical stumbling we are talking about. It's spiritual. And God is saying that He will heal your backsliding. Again, look, say, which one is backslidden? Which one of us is backslidden? God is speaking to you that if only there is a genuine heart of repentance and you turn to God seeking His grace, which is found, as we know, in Christ alone, God will do this to you. He will heal your backsliding. I will love them freely. In other words, you will see tokens of His love coming upon you again. Did you not remember when you first repented and came to the Lord, you knew that peace that God gave you. It could not have been from yourself. It could not have been from anyone. You know that peace because God has forgiven you. Then along the way in your Christian walk with the Lord, did you not have experience of answered prayers here, answered prayers there, and you see very obviously this is the Lord's doing? And God blesses us far beyond what we have ever expected, though nor dare to ask. Yes, God blesses us. Have we not known that? If you have not known that, I question your Christian life. Is it really Christian? In your life, you have never known God's blessing. You have never known God's answer to prayers. You have never known God leading you, guiding you. Ha, my friends, see, where are those good old days when you sensed God was close to you, God was smiling upon you, and He was blessing you? It's because you are far away from your God. So God is calling upon you to come back. Come back and He will heal. He will heal your backsliding. See? And He will bless you. His anger will be turned away. We are told. And in the New Testament, that is what is called propitiation. You know, expiation and propitiation are words used in the Bible. Big words. But what they basically mean is this. To expiate is to cause God's anger to, as it were, disappear. And literally that cannot happen because we have sinned against Him. And we have stirred up God's holy anger. His wrath is against our sin. See? So in order for us to experience that anger no more burning upon us, that anger has to be expiated. See? But from God's sight, from God's point of view, that anger can never be expiated. It has to be propitiated or turned away because already sin has been committed. His holy anger has been stirred up. It falls upon those who have sinned. See? So from our point of view, we want to be sheltered. We want to be shielded from the anger of God. We want to be saved from the anger of God. So from that point of view, we say it needs to be expiated. But do you understand that from God's point of view, He cannot have it absorbed and disappear? No, it will be there. But it must be turned away. Turned away to fall on another. And we say His holy anger, the wrath of God, has been turned to fall upon His Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. He took the brunt of it on behalf of His people. That's why His death is a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for the sin of His people. Remember in the Old Testament, the animal was brought forward. The worshipper is saying, God, I deserve to die. But let this animal die in my place. And he was burned before God. And there have been times when fire from heaven fell on the sacrifice. See? And the holy anger of God fell on His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why the world became dark. At that time, God turned His face away, as it were, from His Son, because Christ was bearing the sins of His people. So that must be understood in verse 4. Then verse 5, blessing. Blessing like the dew of the morning, see? And like the dew you see in the lily. Ah, there, beautiful. You see, those who take photography, close-up shot of that lily, and then with that trickle of dew there, or one or two here and there, wow, you are a good photographer. You have the eye to see. And you focus attention on that lily that is growing with the dew there. So nice, so refreshing. See, God is using that as a picture to us. That the dew of the morning that you see upon the lily will be upon you again. Then just like the roots that go down so that the tree is strong. Lebanon was well known for their cedar trees, you see. And it's going to be used again. But here it says, look at the strong tree. You will be strong again in the Lord. Remember those days when you thought the Lord was on your side? You were really filled with the Spirit of God. You see, otherwise you wouldn't have served the Lord the way you served Him. You dared do those things. Did you remember? Huh. when you were first converted, how you were full of zeal for the Lord, and you look back, you say, how did I accomplish all those things? It's because God was with you. The love of God was in you. You were filled with His Spirit. And you went forth, and God's love just shed from you to others around. See, where are those days? And God is promising, those days will be yours again. You will be strong like that cedar tree in Lebanon that grows deep roots. And not only that, your branches will spread, and you will be make a blessing. And when branches are spread, you know the birds will come and make nests. You know that travelers will find shade under the tree. In other words, you will be useful in God's service again. And the fragrance of Lebanon, yes, those trees produce a certain fragrance. The wind comes and wafts all this along here. Where do you come from? It's from those trees. See, the fragrance of God's name will be seen upon you again. And look at verse 7. Those who dwell under His shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. So now the picture shifts from the wild, from the lily, and from the trees, from the forest. Our attention is shifted to that agricultural community. And they look upon the grain growing well as a symbol of God's blessing. See, we will see our grain growing again. See, and look at the vine. The grapes are hanging heavy. See, and soon we have food and we have wine to drink. That is the picture of blessing. God's blessing upon His people is promised to those who truly repent and return. Useful service is promised. These two things. If you return, He will heal your backsliding, and He will use you in His service. In other words, there is no such thing as a person who is converted whose life is not transformed. See, those who are more discerning can tell already that so far it has been superficial. But where is that genuine Christianity? It is seen in what is described in verse 8. We are told there, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? You will keep yourself far away from idols. Whether it's literal idols or covetousness, which is idolatry, you will keep yourself far from idols. God says, I've heard, I've observed. See, I know. See, I know. And you will know. See, assurance of salvation comes like this. God knows we are His, and we know we are His. See, that's how assurance comes. It's from the Lord. See, don't wait for people to say that, I think you are a Christian. You yourself should know. Do you have this peace with God? Do you have forgiveness by His grace? See, has the ransom for your sin been paid? Are you trusting on the Lord and the Lord alone? If you do, then God's promise is He will heal your backsliding. See, He will make you a blessing again in His service. Yes, we are not saved to glory in our own salvation. We are saved to serve the Lord, and you will be in service again. And does this not prick your conscience again? What sort of Christianity have you been practicing all these years? You glory in the fact that you're saved. I'm a Christian. I trust the Lord. Therefore, I must be one of His. Oh, but where is your service? Where is your service? See, the Lord's promises blessing, and the blessing is seen in our service to Him. See, so there is no such thing as a Christian who is not transformed, who is not changed, and who does not know assurance. Some don't have strong assurance. Yes, you're such a pitiful Christian. See, I can tell you that one of the greatest blessings I ever received is this strong sense of peace with God. Strong assurance that I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Yes, I'm forgiven. From early. If you can have this assurance, it is a blessing. Your fruit is found in me, the Lord is saying. It's all in me. All your blessing is from me. See? So you mourn for the days gone by. You mourn, you yearn for, the past, you yearn for the future. Okay, you mourn for the past. Where have those days gone? You yearn for the future blessing of God. It is to be found in Christ and Christ alone. Okay? Now, the closing verse, verse 9. Note the singular use. Who is wise? Let him, let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know all these things that have been said in this chapter. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. See, they will know these ways are right. It's God's way. It's true. See, but the transgressors will stumble in them. They will always fall. They find it difficult. They fall in their sin by turning away from God. But when they receive the truth of God's word, the truth of God is like pasang kaki on you. You know what it is like, huh? You hide behind the door, your friend comes past, you just put your leg there. You know? Don't do that, okay? I'm just illustrating the point, how in younger days, we naughty boys, we cause our friends to stumble. Some of them fall. They fall and hurt themselves. See? So the word of God, instead of blessing you, becomes like, you know, you stumble. Earlier, you go away from God's way, you've stumbled. But now, you hear God's word, and this word becomes a stumbling block to you. Because you don't have the capacity to accept. You can't benefit from God's word. Instead, when you try to put God's word in your life, you discover it harms you. Yes, it harms you. It's like good medicine, which is good only for sick people. See? But why take medicine when you don't need it? And in this case, because you are not converted, God's word will not benefit you. It will cause you harm instead. That is what is being taught here. Now, we must end by looking at a couple of New Testament passages because the sentiments, the truth expressed in Hosea keeps being echoed in the New Testament. And a number of verses are actually quoted so that we want to be assured as we close that we have understood this passage in the right way. Now, turn first to Romans chapter 9, in the New Testament. We are told in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, these words. As he says in Isaiah, Jeremiah. Oh yeah, Isaiah and Jeremiah are quoted in this book, but wait, look carefully at verse 25. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. You see now, this passage is being applied in the New Testament. It is applied to those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Then when you have truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you become the people of God. Okay? And one more passage, and we end. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter. Okay. Now we are told. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting from verse 4, coming to him, Jesus Christ, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Be convinced that the way God shows his grace is only through his Son. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Without his death on the cross, you cannot be saved. But men treat this message as foolish. They thought that they should be doing something in order to add to whatever God is going to do to save you. But no, the Bible says Christ and Christ alone. Then we are told in verse 9 of that chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you know where these words come from? It's so obvious, isn't it? Not my people, but now you become my people. Have no mercy, but now mercy is shown to you. All in Jesus Christ. Where do we find salvation? In Jesus Christ. How are we saved? By His death on the cross. All this is the grace of God upon those who would heed the call. Repent. Repent, and I will heal your backsliding. And may these words speak to many hearts today. May God have all the glory.